I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned, and I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. There your mercy and your grace was free, there your pardon multiplied to me, there my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I've given Jesus everything, now I gladly know him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. There your mercy and your grace was free, there your pardon multiplied to me, there my burden.
Well, happy Easter, happy Easter Sunday morning. Happy Resurrection Day. If you have your Bibles, or since you're at home, grab your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew 27. And we're going to look at verses 45 through 54 to give us context. But we're going to look this morning specifically at verse 51. Matthew 27, starting at verse 45. It says, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs until his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion of those who were with him kept keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly this was the Son of God." Let's pray. Father, this morning we are excited, Father. We should be filled with joy as we remember the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That resurrection which proves that he was who he said he was. Not only did he have control over himself, but he controlled the winds and the waves, as we've seen in Scripture, Father. But also, he has control even after he has died, that he was resurrected. Father, a mere man has none of this control. And Father, this morning, as we are reminded that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as he has told us that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through him, because he is truth. That truth is verified this morning by his resurrection. So Father, this morning we come to you thankful. We come to you joyous, Father, that we can, Father, come to you, that even though we have lived lives of great sin, Father, that the payment for our sin was paid in full, that we can stand before you as righteous, not because of our righteousness, but because of his righteousness. So, Father, this morning, I pray that you would draw us, that we would know you better, that you would draw us closer. Father, that we would love you as we would love someone who gave their life to save ours, as Christ did. Father, give us that great love for you, I pray. Father, open our hearts this morning that we might understand your word, your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning, as we look specifically at Matthew 27:51, the background of this is that Christ is on the cross. It says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." And so we see the sixth hour, as it's in Scripture, it would be talking about our time would be noon. And so now it's about 3 in the afternoon, and he cries out, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" As God pours out his wrath, not just the physical punishment, but the very wrath of God, the wrath of the perfect God, the perfect wrath that was due you and I is now being poured out upon his Son. And at the end of this, when this is over with, we find that certain things happen. We see the results or the effects upon the earth. It says in 51, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split." Now, if you remember, from verse 45, there was darkness over the land, that at this time, at noon during the day, now the land becomes dark, and within this darkness, now we see 3 hours later that things are happening in the land, that seemingly the earth is out of control in man's mind. But within God, things are very much in control, that he is still sovereign even to this point. While man begins to fear, and rightly so, God is not afraid. God is in charge. But this morning, I want to talk about the veil, how the veil is torn. It says, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." Now, if you know about the temple, there are several veils within the temple, but this is talking about the veil. To make it make more sense, if a salesman comes to my house and knocks on the door and he asks for the man of the house, Now, there's actually two men in our house because I have a boy that's 16 years old, and I would consider him a man. And so there's two that resides within the house. But the salesman isn't concerned with the other man. He wants the man. And so we find that same principle here. It's talking about the curtain of the temple, the curtain, the one main curtain. And that curtain, or that veil, is this. It's the veil that separates the Holy of Holies. It separates that part of the temple where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, where God's presence was manifest. In fact, God's presence resided within that so strongly that the priests were not even able to enter into this area of the temple, or they might die. They were permitted once a year to send one man in there, and it gives requirements for this man that he must be ceremonially pure, that he must several requirements. He must be right in how he is living for God. But even within this, because man can't judge other men rightly, only God can see the heart, it says that once a year on the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, as we see on a date on our calendars, this one day a year, this one selected priest would go in and make offering for the sin of the people. But since they couldn't judge him rightly, what the other priests would have to do is they would have to tie a rope around his leg. Because if he went in there and he wasn't right before God, that he might die inside of that the Holy of Holies within the temple, and rightly so, the other priests are not going to go in there after him. They're going to take the rope and pull him back out, lest they die as well for not entering correctly. The Holy of Holies was a special place. A special place where God's manifest presence was there. Now look at what happens when Jesus dies upon the cross. Look what happens when he takes the punishment. It says, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." We find it that veil described in Exodus 26, 31 through 33. It says, "And you shall make a veil of blue and purple and of scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. It shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it. And you shall hang it on the four pillars of Arkea overlaid with gold, with hooks of gold on four bases of silver. And you shall hang the veil from clasps and bring the Ark of the Testimony in there within the veil. And the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy." So we find this described in the Old Testament, or this described what the purpose of it was for. It was to separate. If you remember in Exodus, that man cannot look upon the face of God lest we die. It was this separation that got by God's grace. He separated us from his holiness that we would not be able to withstand. So the question this morning is, who tore the veil? It's interesting that it's very specific that it tore from the top to the bottom. This veil, as they made it for the temple, if you think even the phrase that we say today, whenever we're building something in our house, or I've heard people say this a lot when they're building, they say, "Hey, you know, we're not building a church here." Why? Because if we build a church in our time, or a church building, we put extra effort into it because we expect this to last for a very long time. And the same is true of this veil, no doubt, that this was constructed by the best constructors, or the best weavers, or best whatever you would call those people. These were the best. They would have used the best materials. They would have used the strongest materials. This would not have been able to be torn by a mere man. This was a cloth, a veil that was to last for centuries. So who tore the cloth? Not only does this aspect tell us that it couldn't have been torn by man, but in Scripture tells us specifically that it was torn from top to bottom. Now, to think of it, Oftentimes in our heads, when we think of veil, we're thinking of a small cloth, but this would have been a very large cloth that would have went maybe to the ceiling of this church, or it would have been very, very large. And a very large cloth, we might say someone very strong could start at the bottom and maybe tear it and somehow tear it all the way to the top to tear it in half. But God specifically tells us it was torn from the top to the bottom. A sheer impossibility for man. Who tore the veil? It was God himself. What did it mean when the veil was torn? And that's really what I want to focus on this morning. What did it mean? Why is this so important that the veil was torn in the temple? What significance does this have? And there are a few things that I would like to look at. The first thing, the meaning of the tearing of the veil, was there was an end to the earthly priesthood. To understand that rightly, we understand that Jesus is now the high priest, that Jesus is now the only priest that we need. In Hebrews 6, 19 through 20, it says, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Jesus is our high priest. He is he has replaced the family of priests, that he is the perfect priest. He is the high priest. Secondly, Jesus is now mediator between God and man. In 1 Timothy 2:5, it says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." He is the mediator. He is the intercessor. That there is no longer reason to go to a man with my problems. There's no longer a reason to go to a man to confess my sin. While Scripture does tell us that we should confess our sins to one another, there is no one more special in the kingdom of God, whether it be the pastor or the parishioner. We all have the same standing before God. There's no longer a mediator between man and God. Now this, like the veil, is a comfort to many. They prefer there be a mediator. They prefer there be someone they can go to instead of going to God, because if they go to a man, they're comforted or they're isolated from God's holiness. And yet this morning, God, if you are in Christ, God, through sanctification, is making you holy. As you pray to God, you have the same standing that your pastor has. You have the same standing that anyone else in the world who is in Christ. There is no longer a mediator, because our mediator is Christ Jesus. He's our mediator. So secondly, there's an end to ceremonial law. There's an end to, now that there's no longer a need for the priesthood, there's also no longer a need for this sacrificial system that went on in the temple. The sacrificial system of atonements and sacrifices, those things in the Old Testament which were a covering for sin, that God cannot look upon sin, we cannot enter his presence with sin. And so in the Old Testament, God made way for other animals or goats and lambs and these things to take the punishment on our behalf, to take the death penalty on our behalf. They were a sacrifice or an atonement to cover our sin, to make it permissible for us to even come and pray to God. And yet, in Ephesians 5:2, we are very blessed this morning. It says, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." That Christ is the atonement. That there no longer needs to be animals take the punishment to cover our sin, but Christ, who willfully went to the cross and took the punishment on our behalf to forgive our sins, to wipe them out, not just cover them, but to cast them into a sea of forgetfulness. In Hebrews 10:14, it says, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." It's a one-time sacrifice. That Christ is not just a sacrifice, but he is the perfect sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice that enables God to be righteous and still forgive sin. And number three, there's an end to the separation of the Holy of Holies. God no longer confines his presence to temples or buildings. God is no longer confined. This is what I really hope that we can hear this morning and to take in, especially those who are in Christ, is any time that we come back to this system. This morning, I'm blessed to be in a church building that was built for the gathering together of the church, but this building in no way has any more of God's presence than anywhere else. That God isn't confined to a building. He's not confined to temples. That we call this the house of God, but in reality, it's only the house where the church or the true believers gather in to worship God. If we understand rightly this tearing of the veil, God no longer confines his presence to temples or buildings. And secondly, full access to God is now granted to all who believe by the blood of Jesus. That full access to God is available where you're at this morning. That is, if you have turned from your sin and trusted in Christ, if he has given you a new heart and made you a new creation, that wherever you are, God's presence is there with you. The Holy Spirit resides within you. In Hebrews 10, 19 through 20, it says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, we have full access to the Holy of Holies. We have full access because the Holy Spirit resides in us. But also, when this specifies that we have full access, we have confidence to enter these holy places because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Not because of my righteousness, but because of Jesus Christ. And the question this morning, if you're watching, is, have you repented and trusted in Christ? Are you trusting in your works? Because if you're trusting in your works, if you don't have Christ, if you're not forgiven for the sin that resides within you, for all the lies and the thievery and the as we go through the commandments, all the times that, even if we go to the first commandment, to put God first, all of the times that God had to play second fiddle in our orchestra, all the times that he had to take the back seat because what we were doing we thought was more important, all of these things, as they have accumulated through our lives, puts before us an impossible situation because we rightly deserve God's punishment. We rightly deserve death. We have sinned against the God of the universe. And this morning, if you understand that, if you see your need of forgiveness, this morning I would encourage and I would even beg you to turn from your sin and turn to Christ. Repent of your sin and trust in him. Trust in the work that he did on the cross, taking the punishment that you deserve in your place. That is, as he was on the cross and he said, "It is finished," he is saying, paid in full for all those who would trust in Christ. Your sin debt is paid in full if you are in Christ. If you have turned to and put your trust in Jesus Christ, if he has made you a new creation, you have a high priest. That's way better than men. You have a mediator between men, between yourself and God, who has paid your fine on the cross. You have that perfect sacrifice and payment for your sin, and you have access to God's presence wherever you are, as the Holy Spirit resides within you. This morning, we have reason to be excited. We have reason to be happy. Why? Because this claim, these claims of Christ this morning, we're reminded, were verified by his resurrection. Look at Matthew 28, 1 through 6. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay.'" I'm reminded just a little later, as Thomas doubted, Jesus says, "Come, put your hands in my wounds. Come see for yourself." And this angel is saying the same thing, that Jesus is risen just as he said, just as he promised. He said it and promised and made all these claims. He claimed that he was God. He claimed that if you destroyed this temple 3 days later, it would be risen. And the angel says, "Come and look. Just as he said, he has defeated death." This morning, that gives us great assurance that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That this is a true story. That God can change. God can change your heart. God can forgive your sin if you but turn from your sin and trust in the work of Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to end or conclude. I'll ask Brother Greg to All right, resurrection. O God of my Exodus, great was the joy of Israel's sons when Egypt died upon the shore, far greater the joy when the Redeemer's foe laid crushed in the dust. Jesus strides forth as the victor, conqueror of death, hell, and all opposing might. He bursts the bands of death, tramples the powers of darkness down, and lives forever. He, my gracious surety, apprehended for payment of my death, comes forth from the prison house of the grave, free and triumphant over sin, Satan, and death. Show me herein the proof that his vicarious offering is accepted, that the claims of justice are satisfied, that the devil's scepter is shivered, that his wrongful throne is leveled. Give me the assurance that in Christ I died, in him I rose, in this life I live, in his victory I triumph, in his ascension I shall be glorified. Adorable Redeemer, thou who waist lifted up upon the cross, art ascended to the highest heaven, thou who as man of sorrows, waist crowned with thorns, act now as Lord of life, wreathed with glory. Once no shame more deep than thine, no agony more bitter, no death more cruel. Now no exaltation more high, no life more glorious, no advocate more effective. Thou art in the triumph car leading captive thine enemies behind thee. What more could be done than thou hast done? Thy death is my life, thy resurrection my peace, thy ascension my hope. Thy prayers, my comfort. Now, Father, we thank you this day that you've given us to remind us of the victory in Christ, the victory over death, the victory over sin, the victory that's given to all who turn and trust in him. Father, I pray that you would bless those that are watching, that you would draw us to you, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, Lord of His Spirit. My story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. Praising my Savior.